So let's just, before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And if you want to receive from the Lord today, why don't you just tell him right now as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we didn't come, God, to hear some nice words or to check off a box. We came to meet with you. And Holy Spirit, we want you to move in our lives. Lord, we want to know you more today. And we want you to speak to us in a way that changes us forever. So God, may your truth explode in our hearts today. And God, may you do a work that can't be reversed. That's so good. God, we pray that. We believe you for that in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Come on, can we just praise Jesus for a second before we begin? Thank you, Lord, for being in the house. All right. Well, last week we began a little mini series. This is a two-parter called Little by Little. And I want to give you just a quick recap. If you missed last week, I highly encourage you to go listen to it because it'll add a lot of extra context to where we're going to go today. And I think it'll bless you. But to give you a quick recap of what we covered last week in Little by Little, we talked about God's unique three-phase process that he works in each of our lives who decide to walk with him. This process is demonstrated and outlined for us in the book of Exodus through what he did with the Israelites in bringing them out of Egypt and ultimately into their inheritance in the promised land. So real quick, phase one of that process is where God saves us. He saves us from sin. He brings us out of the kingdom of darkness. He saves us from judgment and punishment, and he does it all by the blood of a spotless lamb. Can somebody say amen? We just talked about that in communion. With the Israelites, they put the blood of an innocent lamb on their doorposts, and the death angel passes over them, defeats their enemy, and releases them from their 400 years of bondage. Similarly, Jesus on the cross, through the shedding of his sinless, perfect, spotless blood, sets us free from the same kingdom of darkness. Amen? That's phase one. Then we enter into phase two, and phase two is where God brings you and me out into the desert, out into the wilderness, to where it's just us and him. And the purpose in doing that is to establish two things in our lives. One, it's to establish that he is our authority. He is our Lord. He establishes his authority in our lives. We come under his authority. And because of that, we begin to walk in the authority of Christ. Amen. He also establishes his relationship with us, where he confirms up and settles in our hearts that we are adopted as sons and daughters. We are king's kids. We belong to him, and nobody and nothing can take that away from us. Amen? Without a foundation of his authority and his relationship in our lives, it's impossible to go any further in what God wants to do in our life with your purpose, your calling, or your inheritance. But man, once that's established, you enter into phase three. And phase three is your inheritance. It's the victory and the breakthrough and the freedom that Jesus purchased for you to experience in this earth because of what he did for you. Amen? That's phase three. And the way God brings us into fully possessing our inheritance and freedom is he does it not all at once, but he does it little by little, step by step, victory by victory, one area of breakthrough at a time. Our temptation is to try to change everything about us all at once, and the devil would love to overwhelm you with that, but God's process is, he says, let's start here. We'll do this, and then we'll go to this. And then when you're completely possessing that inheritance, we'll go to this. And for the rest of your life, you become progressively more and more free and victorious in the name of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? That is God's process in our lives. And as we go into this next part today, I want to start with a verse out of the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 17. One of my favorite verses, which describes what our life as a phase three believer in Jesus is supposed to look like on this earth. Look at what it says. It says, all of those who receive, somebody say receive.
Receive.
Now notice, you have to receive this. Right? God doesn't cram it down your throat. He doesn't make you have this. He offers it to you, and you have to make a choice. I'm going to receive this. This sounds good. But it says, all who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, look at this, will reign in life. What life? This life on earth right now through the one, Jesus Christ. Another translation says they will rule in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, you have two options You can enter into phase three in the victory of Christ, and you can reign and rule in life, or you can be ruled by life. It's a choice, and it saddens me to see so many Christians who are ruled by life. They are under their circumstances rather than their circumstances being under their feet in the victory that Christ paid for them to have. How many of y'all want to learn how to reign in life? To rule in life rather than be ruled by life. We're going to do a little training for reigning today. And we're going to focus that training in on one specific area that I think has the potential to take a lot of us out a lot of the time. So let me set that area up by saying this, making a statement. You were born into a world at war. I'm not talking about a physical war of nation between nation. I'm saying you were born into the middle of a cosmic conflict between light and dark, between truth and lies, between good and evil, between God and what the scripture calls the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, otherwise known as Satan, the devil, and all of his little demon minions. There is a war going on. Somebody say a war. I'm telling you, if you believe the Bible, from global politics to marriages to your own personal walk with God, there is an unseen war happening at every level, all around you, all of the time. Even in this room right now, if I could lift the veil off of your eyes and you could see into the spiritual realm, the swirl in this room right now of angels and demons right now would blow your mind if you could see it. But make no mistake about it, it's happening right now, even in this room. There's a war on for your heart's attention right now. There's a war on for the thoughts in your mind. There's a war on for what you believe about yourself and what you believe about who God is and what he said and what that means for you. And if the enemy can distort, distract, disrupt, and contravene what God is trying to do in your life and you allow it, he will absolutely do it because we were born into a world at war. Is anybody with me so far? Now, what's scary is where we find ourselves as Christians today. This is a current poll that was taken in America. They found out that 41% of American Christians don't believe in the existence of Satan or his fallen angels that we know as demons. 41% of Christians don't even believe this is actually happening. Beyond that, the other 59% of Christians, out of those who would say, yes, I do believe that's real, I do believe there's an enemy, a devil, I do believe there are demons out there, most of them live functionally as if it has no actual relevance or impact on their life personally. They may think to themselves, yeah, I know there's evil out in the world, and you know there's a devil out there somewhere doing something, but it doesn't really affect my life too much. I'm just doing my thing. And if you are in that place, you are already behind enemy lines and you are losing. And we're going to lift the veil on it today, okay? Look at this quote from Dr. Marcus Warner, a famous theologian. He said, spiritual warfare is the worldview of the Bible. You can't say, I believe the Bible and say, I don't believe in this whole cosmic conflict, spiritual warfare thing. It is the worldview of the Bible from cover to cover. You have a biblical worldview, you have a spiritual warfare worldview. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and it is counterclaimed by Satan. Now, this is not some sort of equal conflict in any way. Satan has a counterfeit claim for his counterclaim. He's got no actual claim. But if he can convince you that something belongs to him, and if he can convince you to hand something over to him, that's as good as if he owned it. Are y'all with me this morning? Every square inch, every moment, every second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And we find ourselves right in the middle of it all. Look, so what do we do about this? Well, this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, first of all, we should take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. That's not just talking about the evil things that men do. This is talking about the evil that's happening in the atmosphere all around us from these forces of wickedness that we can't see with our eyes. It says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness, but instead, look at this, expose them. Our job is to not give Satan any sort of credit or attention or glory of any kind, but our job is to absolutely expose what he's up to. Why? Because we are bearers of light. The light is on the inside of us, and what does light do? It shines in the darkness, and it exposes evil in darkness. Can you say amen this morning? When we show up, when truth shows up, when God shows up, it should expose everything that's really happening and bring it out to where it can be dealt with in the light. Our job is to expose it. And why do we need to expose what's happening in this unseen war? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says we need to expose this stuff. Here it is. To keep Satan from taking advantage of us. Look at this. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. He's a schemer. He's a strategizer. He is patient. He is studying you and me and scheming day and night constantly to find any way he possibly can, any chink in your armor he can find to lie to, manipulate, accuse, disrupt, and destroy you and prevent you from walking in who God's called you to be. And Paul says we are to expose these things so that he can't take advantage of us and so that we can deal with him, because we are not ignorant of his schemes, yet I fear that many of us are very ignorant that this is really happening all the time around you, around your family, around every thought that has the potential to run through your mind, around things that have got stuck and down in your heart. It's happening. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this stuff, because you can't expose it if you're ignorant. Can you say amen? Are y'all with me so far? So we need to talk about, there's two big errors we make with this spiritual warfare stuff. The first error we've already mentioned. The first big error is to get this idea in our minds that somehow Satan and demons aren't real and they're not an active threat. Big error, that's a fail error, you'll get taken out. The second big error is to get some idea in our minds that demonic forces are so powerful that we should cower in fear and that we should run and that they just can't be stopped. They're so big and they're so scary. Also a big fat lie from the pit of hell. You know, this is the lie that gets fed to us through even modern day horror movies. I don't suggest you go watch horror movies, but if you've ever seen one, you may have noticed the pattern in horror movies. The big evil monster, right? They keep killing it and it keeps getting back up and somehow is magically alive again. You know, that's why you're watching Halloween 257, right? They've only killed that same guy 200 times, but somehow the big evil monster keeps coming back. He can't be killed, right? Did you know that's a perversion and a twisting of what the Bible actually says is true? When it says in Proverbs 24, it says, though the righteous fall seven times, yet they will rise again. That no matter how many times we get knocked down, those of us in God and in Christ, that we can't be kept down, we rise again. Right? The return of you 257. Amen? What does that tell me? It says that though we're not to let the enemy be a horror movie to us, we should be a horror movie to him. We should be a horror movie to every demonic force and spirit and evil power of wickedness that would try to come against us as they terror and cower in horror that we cannot be stopped because Christ is on the inside of us. Are y'all with me? We need to develop some boldness and confidence. I'm hoping that's going to happen this morning. Listen, Satan and his little demonic minions, they hate exposure. And even that we're talking about this stuff right now. And whenever you do talk about this stuff, whenever a pastor gets the crazy idea, like, hey, I'm going to talk about this on a Sunday, stuff gets weird real fast. Let me give you an example. We decided to pop the top on this topic last Sunday. Interestingly, last Sunday, we had the lowest in-person attendance in our services that we've had in over 2 years here because of a random, starting at 9 a.m., occurrence of massive rain that scared everybody and threats of floods and different things, and lots of people stayed home, and you're like, dang, okay, wish that wasn't happening. So then we had a record number of people trying to watch church online last week. I'm talking over almost 600 people were tuned into our live stream to watch our services last summer. Never had that many before. You know what also happened last Sunday? That was the first time ever that our live stream completely broke and we couldn't fix it. 600 people trying to watch church and they didn't get more than like 2 minutes of the countdown at the beginning of the service. On top of that, I was sick as a dog last week coming in to preach. I had almost completely lost my voice. I felt terrible, like I was absolutely going to collapse. Anybody who saw me after second service last week, I literally just collapsed onto that carpet in the Connect Center and was just sitting on the floor like this after service. I felt so bad. Now, you can hear all that and go, wow, that's a bunch of weird coincidences, Brian. Or maybe, just maybe, there's a cosmic conflict happening all around us and this spiritual warfare thing is real. Maybe Satan's fine to leave us alone if we leave him alone and don't expose anything he's doing, but maybe he gets a little upset when we start turning the lights on. Can you say amen this morning? So I'm not turning them back down. I'm going to turn them up brighter tonight. What do you say? Or this morning. I don't even know what time of day it is. Let's just keep going. So let's begin. Let me give you a quick background on how this whole conflict got started. In Scripture, we learned that one of the archangels, one of the highest angels, whose name was Lucifer, got pride entering into his heart, and he decided, he got the crazy idea to lead a rebellion and take one third of the angels with him in rebellion against God. And that him and that one third of angels were cast down from heaven in immediate and utter defeat. Because it wasn't like an actual battle. Like, they didn't actually have a chance against God. They just lost their ever-loving mind and said, hey, we want to be God. We want this for ourselves. Rebelled against God, and it was over in a moment. That's how this thing began. From there, Satan, who he became known as, then was jealous of the image of God that God placed into mankind, and he began to covet the authority that God gave to men and women to subdue and have dominion over the earth. So what did he do? He comes to them and entices man and woman to enter into sin, to enter into their own rebellion against God, and in doing so, causing them to give up the authority that God had given them to rule and reign on this earth, and he took it from them. In that moment, he couldn't kill them, but he could trick them into handing over what God had given to them. And so that leads us to this place where he began to have dominion over the earth, the prince of the power of the air, ruling and exerting his influence and power over the hearts and minds of men. And Jesus comes on the scene a few thousand years later, and he comes not just as God, but he comes as fully man to retrieve what man gave up. And Jesus, fully God and fully man, lives the perfect life and takes back that authority that Adam gave up in the garden. And then he rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and commissions his church with his newly retrieved authority and gives it, delegates it to his people and says, now I want you to go advance the kingdom of God on the face of the earth, and you're going to do it little by little, step by step, pushing back the forces of darkness, exposing darkness wherever you go, and wherever you show up in the name of Jesus and in the authority of Christ, the enemy has to flee. Can you say amen this morning? This is just the Bible, guys. Maybe you haven't read the Bible, actually. This is what it says. That's pretty freaky stuff. And it's very real. So what? 1 John 5, verse 19 shows us where we are today. It says, we know for a fact that we, God's people, his disciples, people, followers of Jesus, that we are of God. And he says, and we also know that the whole world around us lies in the power of the evil one, opposing God and his precepts. Another translation doesn't just say under the power of the evil one, it says the whole world who isn't walking with God is under the sway or the influence of the evil one. That even though he's been cast down from heaven, even though in Christ we are guarded and protected, he still is exerting his influence on this earth through politics and society and nations and marriages and culture and all of the things. It's at work all around us all the time. So what do we do? Well, we look in and we begin to get the answer to this in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Where are we to be strong? Where? In ourselves? In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of our might? No. In his might. Because he's given it to you by his grace and through the authority that Jesus purchased back. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Look at this, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles? Wiles are schemes, they're strategies, they're assignments, they're plans against you and me personally. He says, you better be strong in the Lord. You better stand in his power. You better not be ignorant of this stuff, and you better be ready, because you need to be able to stand against the schemes against your life, your family, your marriage, your kids, your job, your church. Amen? And then he describes the nature of the conflict in verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That means the battle is not against your spouse. It's not against your mother-in-law. The battle is not with your kids. It's not with your boss. The battle isn't one nation against another nation. The battle is what's happening underneath the surface, behind the scenes, in the unseen realm. The influences and the lies and the accusations and the twisting and the perversion whispered into people's ears and into their hearts that leads people into all kinds of evil and things as they are ignorant to the conflict happening around them. If I'm going to wage this war, I don't wage it against my spouse. I wage it in the spiritual realm so that my spouse and I can have what God destined for us to have. Can you say amen? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So what do we wrestle against? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you know that wickedness, that even specific sins are hosted by specific spirits who sponsor and promote that sin, that addiction, that bondage to you and to me? They become experts in selling you anger, experts in enticing you into lust, experts in dividing churches, experts in causing conflict between nations. There are rank, order, and authority of not just God's kingdom, but the kingdom of darkness. And what I hate to break to you this morning is, whether you like it or believe it or not, there is absolutely 100% a demonic assignment against your life and mine, individually. There are demonic spirits assigned to study you, to notice your weaknesses, to see your isolation, to see the weak points where they can come and suggest and influence and lie and accuse and manipulate and do anything and everything that they can to get you to run as far from God as possible and blame him for it. It's the reality. We learn about this in John 8:44. Jesus talking about our adversary, the devil. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In John 10, Jesus says the thief, the enemy, the adversary comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy everything that God's up to in your life. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We all love the life and more abundantly part, but that comes on the other side of dealing with the conflict, recognizing it and not being ignorant of it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We're instructed by Peter to be sober-minded, to be watchful, to have our eyes open, our spiritual eyes, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's saying you better develop some situational spiritual awareness, because the devourer is out there and he's looking for some easy prey. And you know what this verse tells me? It tells me that some of us are more devourable than others. A lion doesn't go after for the strongest one in the middle of the pack. It goes after the weakest one, isolated by itself on the edge of the pack, who's not running with the herd. Yep. Can you say amen? Amen? Where are you at? So let me give you some good news. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Let me show you the mission and the purpose for which Jesus came. This might surprise you. 1 John 3:8 says this, the Son of God, Jesus, appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if you don't believe the devil's real, then Jesus came for no purpose. So you better start reconciling this in your mind. He said, the reason I came is to blow the lid off of everything this stupid adversary has been up to and set you free from it, to make you immune to it, to get you to a place where you're no longer afflicted by it, to destroy the works of the devil. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 says this: Jesus had sent out not just his 12 main guys, but he literally picked 70 different people who were following him and sent them out to go minister to people, and they came back with their minds blown. Here's what they said. It said, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." He said to them, and Jesus said to them back, he said, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning." Listen carefully, Jesus said, "I have given you authority that you now possess to tread on serpents and scorpions, the ability to exercise authority over all the power of the enemy, Satan, and nothing will in any way harm you." He says, "I literally caused this dude to fall like lightning, and I laughed when it happened." He says, "And now you possess my authority that I've given to you, and you have the ability to exercise that authority. And when you do, in Christ, under his banner, under his authority," he says, "nothing will by any means harm you." He says, "You don't have to be afraid. The enemy has been disarmed and defanged. The lion has had his fangs removed. And so how does the enemy traffic in our lives now? He can't kill you, or he would have already. So what does he do? He traffics in threats, in lies, in accusations, intimidation, isolation, in temptation, in legalism. Sometimes it comes through the words of other people that his little voice is riding on. Sometimes it comes through the words in our own minds that we don't even recognize where it's coming from. We think it's us, but it's being suggested to us. And you won't notice it until you recognize the difference between truth and lies. This is how he traffics. But here's what Colossians 2:15 tells us. It says that God disarmed the principalities and powers that were raged against us and made a bold display and a public example of them in triumphing over them in him, Jesus, and in it, the cross. Said, you're in Christ. You've been bought with the blood shed on that cross. You're walking with him. He says, all of this has been disarmed on your behalf. The trick now is for you to stop believing the threats, intimidations, and lies. Can you say amen this morning? Amen. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says, the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. You know, before Satan was thrown down out of heaven, you know what he did all day, every day? Was just accuse you and me to God. Find things that we did wrong, encourage us to do things wrong, and then go accuse us to God's face and try to get God to judge us and whatever. But when he was thrown down, he no longer has access to God's throne room, and he can't accuse us to God anymore. So what does he do? He comes and accuses you directly. He speaks to your mind when you're laying in your bed at night and you don't have the armor of God on protecting you and truth abiding in you, and you can't recognize the difference between your own thoughts and thoughts that are coming from this spiritual warfare going on all around you, and you begin to believe what he's selling. And your life will take a turn. It's his only weapon against you. So what do we do? Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Somebody say the whole armor. Before we go further into this, you need to understand something. You don't need a piece of this armor. It's not going to do you any good to put on half the armor. You either put the whole armor on and walk in the victory of Jesus Christ, or you might as well not even bother. Take up the whole armor. We're going to go through it today. Look at this. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? That's not just some weird random 24-hour period. The evil day is the waves that the enemy brings against us in our life. You ever notice that? Things are going decently okay, pretty well, pretty calm for a while. Then all of a sudden, a wave of depression tries to come against you. A wave of guilt and shame from your past begins to try to crest over top of you. A wave of lust tries to grip your heart and get you to give into it. A wave of sin and bondage tries to come at you. And the Bible says that when those waves come, you need to have your armor on, because if you do, you'll be able to withstand in that evil day when the waves come. This is what it's telling us. It says, and having done all, to stand. What is the goal in spiritual warfare? The goal is not for you to become a spiritual ninja and learn spiritual jujitsu and be a demon slayer. The goal is simply to stand firm in who Christ has called you to be, to stand firm in the faith, to stand firm in the authority bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, to not be moved by the intimidation, the threats, the accusations, and the lies, whether they come from people or your own mind. It's to stand. When you've done all, to stand. Everybody say, to stand.
Stand.
The goal is to stand. Listen to me. Putting on the armor will absolutely put a hard limit on the enemy's access to your life, and it will nullify the effectiveness of his schemes against you without question. But the goal is to be able to stand firm. Why is the goal to stand and not to be a crazy ninja? Because the champion of this battle is the Lord, not you. Your job is to stand in him in confidence in who he's made you and let him fight for you. We see a picture of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in verse 15. We got Jehoshaphat as king of the kingdom of Judah at that time, and they're seeking the Lord as a people. He's seeking the Lord as a king. And then one day, they get massively invaded on three different sides by three different armies. The Moabites, the Amorites, and the Edomites all come against them at once, and they're about to be overwhelmed by a massive flood of the enemy. And as this enemy comes against them, the Lord gives them instruction on how to deal with this. He says, "Be not afraid or dismayed at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You need not fight in this battle." So what do we do then? It tells us right here. It says, "Take your positions, stand, and witness the salvation of the Lord who is with you." So you are called to take your position that God has called you to stand in your life, in your family, as father, as husband, as leader, as prophet, priest, and king of your sphere of influence that God has given you. To stand in it, take your position and witness. Speak the truth out of your mouth and watch God defeat your enemies in front of your face. That's what you're called to do. And what happened in this battle? They took their positions, they stood, and they literally watched God confuse their enemies to the point where their enemies started attacking and killing one another instead of them. And God delivered them without them having to even draw a sword. This is a picture of how spiritual warfare is designed to work in our life if we get the armor on and we get into position that God's trying to put us in. Listen to me. The enemy's goal is not to defeat you in battle. It's to get you to take off your armor and to put down your sword and to run from him in fear because of his lies and accusations and intimidations and the confusion and the distraction and the empty threats that he hurls against you. He wants to get you running in fear. He can't defeat you unless you take off your armor, put down the sword, forget who you are. Because you know what the armor is all about at the end of the day? It's about establishing your identity in Christ. It's about understanding who God is and who you are, who he's made you to be, and understanding the authority that you've been given because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If he can get you mixed up backwards and confused about that, you've lost everything, and he can take you out through lies and manipulation. But you know, one of the words that stands out in that passage in Ephesians that we read, I love this. It says, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand." Everybody say withstand. Let me show you what the word withstand means biblically. That word withstand is the Greek word anthistomai. Everybody say anthistomai. We're going to put that on the screen here. Anthistomai means to set up a block against and to effectively oppose. So to withstand the enemy means I'm setting up a block against him and I'm able to effectively oppose the onslaught coming at my mind and heart. Interestingly, this word anthistomai is the same word that we get our current word antihistamine. Now, an antihistamine is what you take for allergies. Now go with me for a second on this. When somebody has an allergy, what's going on is their body is overreacting to a harmless substance in the atmosphere. And the overreaction in your body causes the release of an internal chemical called histamine. And that histamine chemical produces coughing and itching and irritation and sneezing and a runny nose and watery eyes. And if you get a really bad histamine reaction, you'll be on your butt down for the count. And so what do? You take an antihistamine to block you against you overreacting to the effects of an enemy with empty threats. Are y'all hearing me this morning? The enemy comes at you and acts like there's all this coming against you and there's nothing you can do about it. So what do without Christ? We overreact to it. We freak out. We flee. We run from God. We abandon our call. We think there's no hope. Histamine's going crazy in our spirit. And we need the antihistamine, which is the armor of God, to shore us up and protect us. Man, when you're having an allergic reaction, you pop one Benadryl, boom, you are good to go. So the armor of God is your spiritual Benadryl in the evil season of spiritual allergies. Are y'all with me this morning? Amen. That was worth the price of admission right there. So let's talk about this armor. You know, the Bible gives us the pattern for spiritual warfare in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, if we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, resist the devil, and he will, somebody say it, flee from us. The Bible says when he comes at us one way, we do this, he has to flee seven ways. That's what the scripture tells us. So what is the practical mechanics of how to do that? Well, we see that in the rest of Ephesians 6 here with the armor. But let me say this. Before a Roman soldier could put on armor, they better put on some undergarments first, because big clunky armor over your birthday suit is weird and not attractive. I imagine it would chafe pretty bad, honestly. Although it could be pretty scary if some naked dude just wearing a bunch of armor come running up to you, I'd probably run the other way. Needless to say, Roman soldiers would put their undergarments on before they started putting their armor on. What are our clothes, our undergarments, that we need to be wearing before we can even armor up? We're told this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, where we're told to clothe ourselves in humility. You can't begin to put this armor on until you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And not doing it yesterday doesn't count. You got to do it today. Yeah. Every single day. That's your underpants, man. Don't put your armor on until you get your undergarments on. Is everybody with me right now? Humble yourself before God. Now let's talk about some armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So let's talk about these pieces for a few moments. First of all, every piece must be put on, the whole armor. And I want to note something. There is nothing arbitrary in Scripture, which means that the order in which these pieces of armor are listed is the order in which you must put them on. You can't put on the next piece of armor until you put on the one before it, because the one before it, as you're going to see in a moment, gets you ready for the one after it. So we put these on in order successfully, and we have to put these pieces of armor on every single day if we don't want to be ignorant of the schemes of the one who's coming after our souls. Every single day. Why? Jesus said, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough trouble of its own. In other words, he's saying every day there's going to be a set of trouble for today. There's Sunday trouble, there's Monday trouble, there's Tuesday trouble. Every day's got its own trouble. But the scripture also tells us that his mercies are new every single morning, which means there is specific mercy for you to meet the specific trouble of each day. And you will tap into that specific mercy for the day when you put your specific armor on for today. You don't sleep in your armor if you're a soldier. Very uncomfortable. You take it off at night, you put it back on in the morning. And we must do the same thing, because yesterday's armor isn't going to get you through today's trouble. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So let's go in with the belt of truth. Here's the first one. It starts with the belt. And the belt is truth. And that's truth with a capital T. Not your idea of truth, not here a truth, there a truth, everywhere a truth, truth, your truth, my truth, blah. That's culture. We're talking about the truth. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father besides him. Jesus prayed for his disciples to the Father one time in John 17. He says, Father, I pray that you will sanctify them in your truth. And then he says this statement. He says, your word is truth. The Bible says about Jesus that he was the word of God made flesh. If you're going to put the belt of truth on, it means that every single day you wake up and make a fresh determination in your soul, a fresh recognition that there is one source of truth in the universe, and it is him. He has the only and final say on every subject and everything for all of time, and he never changes. What was true 10,000 years ago is true today. Regardless of what culture says, regardless of where the winds of things are blowing, can you say amen? Without a firm commitment to truth, to Jesus, to the Word of God, you can't even put your belt on. And the belt is the starting place of the armor on which everything else hangs. Interestingly, what does a belt do for us today? A belt holds my pants up, y'all. Y'all be glad I'm wearing my belt, or my pants might end up around my ankles, and we're gonna have a real awkward rest of the service here. How many of you know you're not going to be able to very much stand in the authority of Christ against the works of the enemy with your pants around your ankles? So keep your pants up and put the belt of truth on. Is anybody with me this morning? You ever had that dream where you went to school without pants on? It's the worst dream ever. You got to start with the belt. It holds everything else up. Listen to this. Your submission to the authority of God as the sole source of truth is the beginning of the armor. And your commitment to familiarizing yourself with the truth through this word allows the deceitful tricks of the enemy to be exposed. So now what I want to do with each piece of armor as we go through is I want to give you a prayer to pray to put this piece of armor on. So we're going to put this prayer on the screen, and I want us all to say this, pray this out loud together as we put the belt of truth on right now. Can you throw that up on the screen? Here we go. Say this along with me. God, your word is truth, and Jesus demonstrates your word. I put on truth by renouncing agreement with every thought, idea, philosophy, and encounter that stands in opposition to the truth. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, we got a belt on. You ready to keep going?
Yeah.
Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. We got our belt of truth on, and what does the truth of God's word reveal to us? It reveals, and this is sad, but it reveals our unrighteousness. It reveals our sinful state before God, which is the very thing that separates us from him. The truth of his word reveals to us in Isaiah 64 that our very best attempts that we make to try to somehow qualify ourselves before God and justify ourselves and be good enough, the Bible says that it's all like filthy rags. It doesn't even begin to measure up to the goodness, righteousness, and holiness of who God is. We are incapable of it. The belt of truth shows us that. Can somebody say amen? So what do? We need something to cover our hearts, our deceitful hearts that would try to lie to us and tell us that we could step into this self-righteousness, that we could somehow justify ourselves before God. And truth gives us access to this breastplate of God's righteousness that covers our heart and keeps us from stepping out into the demonic and deadly self-righteousness, the very thing that will separate us from him forever if we don't step out of it. That breastplate will cover your heart and protect you from an eternally damning wound to your heart. Can somebody say amen? And so every day I have to pick up that breastplate and recover the tendency of my own heart to think, I got this, and go, no, God, I don't got this. Only you got this. Can you say amen? So let's pray a prayer for the breastplate of righteousness. Can we put that on the screen? Pray this out loud with me. God, you alone are righteous, good, and holy, and I am not. Apart from you, my heart is desperately wicked. I put on the breastplate of righteousness by renouncing all self-righteousness and every vain attempt to justify myself before you or the world. Ready to keep going? Number three, I like this one. The shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. When you have the sole source of truth established, and you understand the only place that righteousness comes from, and that's covering your heart, what you do next is we eagerly put on our shoes, understanding that God has made us the greatest offer in the universe, peace between us and him through this thing, the good news of the gospel, that the righteousness we couldn't provide for ourselves, he has provided for us. And the joy and the excitement of realizing we've been offered something by God that we haven't earned and don't deserve makes us want to put our shoes on and run to him as fast as we can get there. Why is it shoes? Because shoes get you ready to go, and he wants us to run into his arms, run into his offer for peace, run into the gospel headlong, because it's the thing that saves your soul and gives you what you could never give yourself. Can somebody say amen this morning? Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that makes me want to put on my shoes, do a happy dance, and run to the one who came to get me. Can somebody say amen? But you won't even be motivated to do that until truth is established and righteousness is covering your heart. But now I got the shoes on. Because he came for me, I put my shoes on and I run to him. And this running to him is a picture of every day waking up and continually repenting, realigning myself with who he is and what he said. Because every day the winds and the bruises of life knock us out of alignment with God and have the propensity to shift our focus and get us off alignment with truth. And so every morning I put the shoes back on and I run to the Father. I go, God, realign me, reestablish me in who you said I am in this gospel and this offer of peace between me and you, and let nothing come between us, God. I run to you, Lord. So what's the prayer for the shoes of the gospel of peace? Let's pray this together if we can put it on the screen. Pray this with me. Jesus, I am blown away that you have come to me with an offer of peace. I put my shoes on and run, not walk, to you fresh today in repentance and joy that you have chosen to love me and welcome me home, even though I rebelled against you. Thank you, Jesus. And now we come to the shield of faith. We were unable to pick this up before now, before these first three steps, but now we're ready for this thing called faith to begin to rise in our hearts. And what is faith? It is complete and total and utter trust and confidence in who God is and in his character toward me, that he is good, that he loves me, that his word is true, and that word is beginning to be activated in my life as I begin to step out and run on that word, walk towards him continually day by day. It activates that word. It activates his grace. It activates his goodness on the inside of me. And what happens as I begin to grow in faith and my faith begins to expand and I choose to lift up this shield is it literally begins to cover every part of my body and protect me. Now, this shield isn't some abstract thing. You know, the Bible says that God himself will be our strength and our shield. David prayed in the Psalms that you, O Lord, are a shield about me. The Bible says that he will cover us in his favor, surround us with his favor like a shield. So what happens is, as I put all of my chips into the middle of the table and bet them on God, I put all of my confidence in him, he grows like a shield around me. That faith grows like a shield around me. And then now the flaming darts of the enemy, the accusations and the lies and the words from other people that would have pierced you before are now snuffed out. You know, when a Roman would get their shields were made of leather, and they would dip those shields repeatedly in water before battle. And those water-soaked leather shields could literally absorb arrows that were on fire. And as soon as those flaming arrows would hit that water-soaked shield, they would just go and just go out. You know, the Bible says that God's word, it's the water of the word. So I take my shield of faith and I dip it repeatedly again and again in the truth of his word. I dip myself over and over until I'm soaked and saturated with his word and his truth, and my shield, him about me, grows. And now whatever lie comes my way is not only exposed, but it's immediately extinguished. Can somebody say amen this morning? This is the shield of faith. The shield is formed by God's word, his pleasure and his powerful grace taking root in your heart as you place all your hope, all of your trust, and all of your confidence in him. So let's pray the prayer of the shield of faith. Ready? Pray this with me out loud. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I make a firm decision to place all my hope, my total trust, and my complete confidence in you and your word alone. As I saturate myself in truth, may the protective shield of faith form over my entire being. May that shield put on full display for the enemy your pleasure in me and your powerful grace towards me, and may it utterly extinguish every flaming arrow of accusation hurled against me. And everybody said, so I just thought we needed an amen break there for a second. That's good stuff. Number five, we're almost there. The helmet of salvation. Man, our belt's on. Our heart is covered. Our shoes are laced up and we've run to Jesus. The shield is formed like a mighty barrier around us through our faith. And now we can breathe and we have time to grab this most important helmet and place this helmet on our heads. And this helmet is the helmet of salvation itself. Only at this point can we daily confidently put on the helmet that totally will guard our minds with the total assurance of our salvation. You know, one of the most common and brutal spiritual attacks that I see come against people all the time is the accusation that you're not really a child of God. You're not really saved. You haven't been redeemed. Look at your messed up life. God didn't forgive you. You're not going to heaven. And the fear and the torment that comes from a lack of confidence in that can paralyze and cause somebody who would otherwise stand to fall and not be able to get up. So God armors you up to a point and covers you in a shield. He says, now put that helmet on, and no lie, no accusation, no threat will ever be able to steal that confidence from you ever again. Your mind is protected from that which would make you quit and give up. It's the helmet of salvation. If the enemy can bring your standing before God into question in your mind, defiling your conscience, he can negate and destroy your ability to operate in the delegated authority over him that you've been given. How can I stand in opposition, in a blockade against the enemy, if he's convinced me I'm not even worthy? Can somebody say amen? So let's pray the prayer of putting on the helmet of salvation. Here it is on the screen. Pray this out loud with me. Lord Jesus, by faith, cover my mind with the helmet of the confidence that I am totally and forever yours. I am a blood-bought, fully adopted child of God, redeemed, accepted, beloved, and empowered with the delegated authority of Jesus Christ to represent him as heavenly royalty on earth because of his mighty work in me. Is anyone excited besides me about that? Come on. Man, this should be stirring your spirit up. We got one more. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we are going past the point of saying, hey, just read some more Bible, get some more of this in your heart. No, we're pulling out a sword now, and now we don't just need to know the word, but the sword of the Spirit is where you begin to use the word out loud, out of your own mouth, against the enemy himself. And you can't do that with any level of confidence or authority until the rest of that armor is in place. If your salvation is in doubt, you will have no authority to speak against the enemy. If you don't have the shield of faith guarding you against those arrows and lies and accusations, before you can get a word out of your mouth, something's going to pierce your very soul. But when you are armored up, you can take your stand. You can stand in the authority of the Word of God, your identity in Christ, and that which He's given you, and you can boldly speak what God has already spoken, and the enemy has no option but to flee and run for his life. That is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You try to speak that word without the armor, that is presumptuous and arrogant, and you will be taken out. But with it, you need to open your mouth and speak. Let me tell you a secret. Satan is not all powerful like God is. He has hard limitations. One of those limitations is he cannot read your mind. So you think some silent prayer or whatever, he didn't hear that. He's not a mind reader. He can suggest thoughts to your mind. He does that all the time. He tries to influence your thoughts, but he cannot read them, and he does not hear your silent prayers. So you want him to know where you stand? You better speak out loud. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. So you better speak into the air the authority that Jesus has given you and command the atmosphere around you to come into alignment with the kingdom of God. Can anybody hear me this morning? There is a reason why when God created things, he spoke. There's a reason why in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back for his church, he says he's coming back on a white horse with a sword coming out of his, does anybody know? Out of his mouth, speaking final judgment on evil, death, sin, and the enemy once and for all. It's coming out of his mouth, and this sword has to come out of your mouth if you're gonna do spiritual warfare and combat. You've got to speak it out loud. Let the armies of hell hear you. They can't stand it. They'll be plugging their ears going, no! If you're in your armor. Is anybody hearing me this morning? Sword of the Spirit. So let's pray the prayer to take up our sword since we're all armored up and all. Here we go. Pray this out loud with me. Why don't you actually stand with me for this one? We're about to end. Come on, pray this. If you've been putting on the armor with me today, pray this with boldness and authority with me. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I take up the sharp sword of your Spirit by choosing to speak your word out loud into my life, my circumstances, my thoughts, and directly to the enemies of my soul arrayed against me. I boldly declare that because I am in Christ, demonic spirits and forces of wickedness in the heavenly places shall have no authority to afflict or affect me with lies, manipulations, accusations, or distortions of truth. I command that every evil scheme against me be exposed, revealed, and judged by Jesus Christ and His holy word. Thank you, Jesus, that I am empowered today to live in the joy of your presence, the power of your Spirit, and the totality of your freedom. And all of God's people shouted, come on, praise Him this morning. Did y'all get something out of this today? Now, you say, I want those prayers, Brian. Well, good. We got them for you to take on the way out. We've also got another one that'll take you even deeper into this thing if you want to go down the rabbit hole. So that's waiting for you. So let me end with this scripture, and then we are going to end with a battle song today. Revelation 12:11 says this. It says, and they overcame and conquered him, the enemy, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word spoken of our testimony. For they did not love their life and renounce their faith, even when faced with death. The proof and the power of somebody standing in the armor of God is not even death itself can make them budge. Can you say amen? Father, help us to receive this, put this armor on every single day, and wage the good fight of the faith you've called us to in Jesus' name. Amen.